Well, good morning and welcome on this Sunday morning that God has given to us, and we're grateful for each one of you. I'm Pastor Adam Love, Senior Pastor here at Grace, and we welcome you this morning. It's good to have each and every one of you, and it's good to see guests here with us today. Hope that you're made to feel welcome. And as well, hope that if you're new with us, that you'll take a moment. There are some QR codes. There's a connection card. There's ways that we have as a way of just sort of greeting you and appreciating your presence. And if you would take a moment, let us know that you're with us here today and a little bit about yourself. That would be greatly appreciated as we go through the time here this morning. A few quick things to remind you of. Today is what we call Big Church Sunday. Every once in a while in the calendar year, we take opportunity to allow our parents to enjoy the company of their children. So there might be some additional sounds in the auditorium this morning, and as the guy that'll be speaking here in a little bit, I will not be doing any juggling acts, all right? But at the same time, we'll try not to keep it boring, and try not to do that every Sunday. But we hope that you're aware, and as parents, we're okay with it. We really are. So enjoy the time of just spending there teaching your children to figure out what it looks like to be a part of something like this and to make them aware that there's something going on here each week that they're eventually going to be able to enjoy. And we want this to be a place that we enjoy each other's company. So make sure that you're aware of that. Now, if you do have a family in your row and you're seeing mom and dad working really hard, maybe you get one of them close to get one of those kids, or maybe even one of the parents, get them one close to you and give them a coloring sheet, and maybe even the kids too, all right? And we have some different bulletin items that Jen and Sandy have put together, and if your child needs something, it's like an activity sheet, goes a little bit along with the service today. Those are available for you as well. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we have our quarterly business meeting. They'll be back in here, so we'll see you at 4 this afternoon. Especially our members, we really strongly encourage you to be present with us. We have several updates, and there is a real positive bit of news to share this afternoon regarding our building project. And so I hope that you'll come and be able to share in the details and things that we love to be able to just give an accounting of. At the same time, it helps us to see where we are in our vision and where we're headed. And so look forward to this afternoon. And then following that, around 5:30, which tells you that we don't anticipate the business meeting being long. We do try to keep these quarterly meetings, especially within a measure of time, and just to inform, share, and make sure that you're aware of what's happening. But 5:30 is the Awana, other Bible studies and different ones that are meeting, and that'll be this evening as well. A lot of other details there, and so I hope that you'll take a moment to look at those. There is in your bulletin this month's calendar update. It is for you to be able to put into whatever calendar system you use. You could even put this right on the refrigerator door if that's where most of your calendars are best found and looked at. But it is a way for you to track the different events, the different activities going on throughout the month of May. And on the backside of that are the birthdays, the anniversaries, the greeting schedules, and all of that. So that comes towards the beginning of the month, right at the end of the previous month, and that makes it available to you. So make sure that you check that out. You'll notice as well in the bulletin that there is an insert there that talks about the school, talks about the Alaska team, and all of these things are there because we're excited that Grace is very active. We are grateful for the school that God has given to us. I'm grateful for those of you that serve in the public school, those of you that homeschool, but we're also grateful that God has impressed upon our hearts here to be involved with, specifically as a ministry of Grace, a ministry called a Christian Day School. And so appreciate the work that goes on there, and our administrators that are faithful attenders here and serve in our school, and many staff. Just grateful for the work that's going through that. And so in light of that, next week is Teacher Appreciation Week, and so throughout the week there are different groups that will be coming in and encouraging our teachers, and on Wednesday the church will be representing our gratitude to our teachers and staff there at the school, and then appreciate the hard work that has gone on. We're marching towards the end of another school year. Graduation is May the 19th, and so a lot of things in between there, a lot of papers and tests and for the teachers, a lot of grading and all of that. So be in prayer. And that's the case in a lot of our schools, whether private or public. And so just be in prayer for these different ones that are educators working with the hearts and lives of these young people today. So be in prayer for them, if you would. Make sure that you take note of the different activities, different things that are in the calendar. Continue to make sure that you're aware of the building project, and we'll be talking, like I said, this afternoon more about that, but also just what God is doing through Grace, and grateful for the myriad of ways that God is allowing us to still minister in our community, to be reaching the hearts and lives of people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. But also just encouraging one another as we not just engage the world, but engage one another as we grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. And so appreciate all that goes on that isn't even accounted for on a schedule, but the many ways that you as a church are active in these days. Want to make sure that you'll notice there in the Beyond Borders section that today our missionary of the week, this is Dima and Maria Kotick, and if you would be in prayer for them as they continue to serve a lot of the needs that are in country in Ukraine, not just to refugees outside that have fled, but those who are still living and actively supporting the military efforts there. And then today, we're excited to be able to get an update from the wards as the June 13th, they'll be flying back to Togo. And what's neat is next Sunday, we have the Leathers that are going to be coming and giving an update. These are partners together with the wards. And so hearing from the wards today and from the Leathers next Sunday, and be in prayer for both of them as they're making ready to head back to Togo. And for the wards, beginning really a new phase of ministry. And so we'll be hearing more about that right before the message here today. It's also good to have the ladies from the DR trip back with us. And a lot of the husbands are breathing a little easier now. And but at the same time, appreciate the work that was accomplished there. And we'll be having a special time to give them opportunity to give an update as well later in the weeks ahead. And grateful for what God is doing and for you that supported them. And through your prayers and efforts there as well. Well, as we begin to think about our service today and think about different ones that are part of our ministry, is a couple of updates as far as specific prayer requests, and ask that you would look at their Amanda Paris, as most of you are aware, passed away last week. And yesterday there was the viewing and the service. And so be in prayer for the Paris family, for the Hicks family, for the Drapers, others that have the family. And just that God would encourage them and strengthen them in this time. And thankful for the testimony that Amanda had. And she was definitely a part of Grace's community. And so be in prayer for the family, if you would. As well, John Dratnell, John and Pam came back Thursday and now are leaving early this morning to head back to Chicago. John's father did indeed pass away last night. And so be in prayer for them. And this is a real difficult time because John is very concerned about the spiritual well-being of his family and the very uncertain relationship of Christ and his father. And so it really is sort of a heavy heart that they travel back to the Chicago area. And so just be in prayer for John and for Pam as they travel today and to spend time with the family up there. We're also continuing to pray for this little one called Caroline, and just the life that she has, 6 years old, and is battling with cancer. And so be in prayer for her, the McDowells. And I thought I saw Timmy walking in here, and different ones. And just continue to pray for Beth and the family, and for all the adjustments that are going on in their lives. And just remember them in prayer, if you would. Well, let's stand together, and we're going to look at a verse that's found here, John 3:15. It's been a verse that we've been kind of just keeping in front of us as we're in this stage of our studying the Gospel of John. But thinking about this passage and the simplicity of it, which leads us to the 3:16 of John, but really this really neat summary that Christ offers to this one named Nicodemus. And it becomes a statement for us to understand that there is hope, and that there is a message, and that there is a place to find what we are truly looking for and what we need in the person of Jesus Christ. And what do we get as a result of that relationship? And so as we say this verse, think about these words and what they mean. And so let's say John 3:15 together, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. What a statement. And what a declaration. And it's a message that we carry with us wherever we go. It's not believing in a system. It's not believing in an organized religion. It's believing in a personal relationship that is only enacted because it's something that God is willing to give to you. Have you believed? Father, I pray that as we begin our service this morning, as we think about those who come into this place and there are hearts that perhaps are heavy, there are lives that are potentially affected by decisions, by events and circumstances. And Lord, in the life of the Paris family and the Hicks family, as well as in the life of the Dratnels and others, Lord, we understand that there is appointed unto us a day in which we will stand before you. And it is in this life called death, and in that life it is called an evaluation. It is where we stand, and we are measured based upon our relationship with you as the Son of God, as our God, as our hope for eternal life, or what we rejected all of our life because we just simply would not believe in who Jesus is. And so, Lord, I pray that every heart that is here today has the ability to understand that relationship and what they have done with you as our Savior. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts through the singing as we communicate to one another through the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, as we take the message of that and we open our Bibles and we look into your word and we examine it for ourselves. Lord, we just pray that you would bring comfort and strength to families that are going through hard times. We pray for those who are rejoicing today, celebrations and the hope and the anticipation of something that is good that is coming. And Lord, in all these things we trust. We enjoy you in the waiting as much as in the activity. And so, Lord, we pray that you would refresh our hearts today. May you be seen, may you be heard, and may we go forth ready to live out the image of Christ at work in us as the new creations that we are in you. Lord, may we be the voices, the lives lived to magnify the beauty of Christ. So speak today, Lord, and may you challenge us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you join us today as we lift our voices in song to our great Redeemer? Praise him, praise him. Week I sent out a note on Facebook to kind of listen to a new song that we were going to introduce, not a new song, but a new song to us this morning. Love the lyrics. I think you'll catch on to them really quick. And just thanking the Lord for the blood that was shed for us. And Pastor said just a minute ago, he's going to be diving into chapter 3 of John today, and just some great scripture there speaking of the blood and what Christ did for us on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood.
You paid the debt I owed, broke my chain.
Time I'll ask Andrew and Mary to come, and they're going to give us an update about what the Lord is doing as they've been preparing here on their furlough time. And it's like most of us, when you know there is an event that's coming, I'm sure their minds have sought to fill in the gaps that God has been preparing them to be challenged with. And we've just so appreciated in the 3 years that I've been here, just really have just come to really appreciate the work that God is doing through the wards and their life and their commitment to the service that God has called them to. And so grateful for the opportunity to let them speak, and we'll look forward to being able to pray for them in the days ahead. So I'll give that to whoever goes first. All right, thank you.
All right, thank you very much for allowing us to speak this morning. It's a great privilege to be back here with you who've supported our family and the ministry in Togo for so long. And I just wanted to give a little bit more information than what we gave in the update back in October, November. We have been working with Christian Schools and Bible Institute in Togo for the last 9 years. And it was a really great joy. One of my favorite things to do was to give a workshop lesson to all the new teachers every summer, the ones who are going to be new in a Christian school. I gave a talk on what it means to be a Christian teacher, what it means to be a Christian school, and how the students would observe and watch you and copy you. And part of being a Christian teacher is to show people by your behavior what it means to be like Christ. And that was one of my favorite talks. I enjoyed doing that every single time we did training. And then after I did that several times, I had our Togolese partner, Roger, he did the talk 1 year, and I remember the first year that he did it, and I said, well, he does it better than I do. I mean, and that's the kind of thing that we were working forward to, and passing on the responsibilities of the Christian schools and the Bible Institute to the local Togolese leaders, and it was a long process that it didn't seem like it ever had an end. It was going to drag on forever is what we kind of felt like. But then COVID hit, and suddenly it had to happen. They had to take over the responsibilities we were doing because we couldn't travel. Our town was on lockdown, and we literally couldn't go to the schools. We couldn't visit with the teachers. We couldn't have Bible Institute classes. And so it's just a switch flipped. And especially at the end of 2020, we came back to the States for 3 months. And during that time, they did everything that missionaries had done over the years. And so then when we returned at the beginning of 2021, that really accelerated that turnover. And then on one hand, it was a great joy to see, you know, the culmination of everything that we had worked towards, that they were doing, that they were planning all the training seminars and all the meetings, and they were teaching and doing the budget and the reports and all that. And but then, have you ever heard the phrase, don't look on your blessings as a burden? You know, once we got back, then we thought, well, now we don't have anything to do. I mean, we were just, it happened so suddenly that we're just, especially during lockdown, you know, we're sitting at home and we literally can't go anywhere and we can't do any of the things that we were planning on doing. And the few things that we were planning on doing, now the Togolese are doing. And so we thought, well, what does the Lord, in some ways we thought, well, why are we even still here? I mean, is there, does the Lord want us to move to a different location in Togo and do a different ministry? Or should we move to another country? Should we move back to the States? You know, what does the Lord have in store for us next? And I like to think about those things. And I don't like being in that period for a long time. You know, if we were struggling with those thoughts for like a week, that would have been okay. But it drug on for months. And that was the time of waiting that was really difficult for us, is when we were thinking about, well, what does the Lord have in store for us next? And it was a great blessing. We had thought about for years the kinds of media resources that needed to be available, Bible study and even the Bible itself in audio and video formats. And I didn't know how to do all that, but the Leathers had just moved back to the south where we were, and that was a tremendous blessing. We kind of talked, you know, like, do you need help? Can we work with you guys? You know, will you be our friends? Kind of, that's a difficult conversation, but, you know, they were looking for people to work with them, too, and so it really worked out during that time, and so now we have a new opportunity to do similar what we were doing, but, in the digital world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the team there taking over the Christian school ministries was our goal all along. It's just we didn't expect it to happen that fast, so it kind of was a blessing that we did think of, not really as a burden, but we had to get mentally in the place where we were where God wanted us to be, and even if we didn't know what we were going to do next. Jen Wilkin, in her studies, often has this phrase, dwelling in the I don't know. We had to dwell in that I don't know for a couple months, and we just had to pray and trust that God would lead us in the next steps, and that was hard. We had to learn to wait. I think we learned that no matter whether you know what you're going to do next, the Lord does, and He is good. So He's going to lead you if you just seek His will. And I'm generally a person that wants to know everything, so it was hard to not know. But we did come to the place where we believe that God has this work for us in Togo with the media ministry, so we're excited to go back in June. And during all of the months of uncertainty about what we were going to do next, there was a missionary kid on our field that was dying of cancer. She was Arwen Malley, and she was 15 years old. And we had to help our team get through that by just being there. I mean, our team is, how many missionaries?
Over 30.
Over 30 adult missionaries and lots of kids. So it was kind of like a mini church, so we just had to support each other. We had to be there for each other, as I know many of you have been for the Paris family. So we learned that God built us for community, not isolation. And we hurt together, but we also can heal together as we hold each other up. So, sorry, I'm not used to public speaking. So we're looking forward to going back in June, and we're excited to see what the Lord will teach us on our next term. And we are thankful for you, because you guys are our community too, and you hold us up with your prayers.
So we are looking forward to the future, and especially, I mean, we think about what the Lord has in store for our family, for the people of Togo, for the ministries in Togo, and we're praying that the Lord will use the ministries there to give the gospel and to see many people become disciples of Jesus. And we can still look even forward to the Lord's return. We can see that this is just a small part of what the Lord is doing all over the world. We see people who are struggling and suffering, and we see lives being changed, and that's not just happening where we can visibly see it in Chattanooga or in Togo, but if you think that's happening all over the world, and we don't get to see it or hear about it all the time, but we can be faithful while we wait for the Lord to return. So thank you very much for your prayers and support. Some things that you can pray for: we have a few minor things to do while we prepare to return at June 13th. We have some medical and dental appointments and those kinds of things that we have to get done and wrapped up before we return. And you can be praying for us and the Leathers as we return to Togo and really dig into the new media ministry. We have a few people that we work with, Roger and Yalvi and many others, that are doing the ministry right now while we're in the States, and you can pray for them that they would continue to be faithful and that we would be able to train others to continue the ministry in Togo as well. Thank you.
Let's have a word of prayer before you step down here, all right? And for not being a very good, you're a great public speaker. Don't ever say that. Father, we're grateful for the Wards. Thank you for the ministry that you have called them to. And Lord, I think if anybody understands what it feels like to wait, Grace Baptist Church understands with them. And Lord, grateful that in the season of waiting, you do some of your greatest work. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, help them as they enjoy these few weeks that they have remaining stateside, but then, Lord, I know their heart is so longing to be back where you have placed them. And Lord, I pray that you provide, continue to encourage, and most importantly, prepare the way so that as we are in the way, you lead us where you want us to go. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Amen. Let's praise the Lord for that. Amen. John chapter 3. So we take an opportunity to open God's word here. I hope that in whatever form you have it, that you did bring it with you. I encourage you, there are some Bibles in the pew there if you weren't able to bring one. And we are in a series called Come and See. It's a way for us to look at the Gospel of John as really a beckoning on the heart of Christ to call people as he interacts with them. And all throughout this book, John magnifies the potential of what you will find if you could just come and see who Jesus really is. And I think, you know, I was thinking about, you know, so many places around the world and what's going on in our own world, in our society, in our culture. There's a lot of people who just need to see him. And so as we come to John chapter 3, a very familiar passage, we move into a territory here of specific illustrations that John is using. And he's kind of started that. We've had the Cana experience of water to wine. We've had the cleansing of the temple. We have had these altercations. But really, John 3 to really chapter 5, and really the rest of this section that gets us all the way up to chapter 12 and 13, you're going to find that all that John is doing is just loading you down with the imperative nature of you have to see Jesus. Don't miss him. In John chapter 3, he says in verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.'" Now, this section that we're going to be looking at is that beginning point of what goes all the way down to verse 21. In verse 22, we get reintroduced to John the Baptist or John the Witness, and we begin to see a little bit more of where John's interaction with the culture and with society and what's going on there. But then we get into chapter 4, the woman at the well, and all of these different things that begin to just sort of just compile and add on. And for the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to read all the way down through verse 21. I really do encourage you to do so. I encourage you to take some time even this afternoon and read the rest of this segment and to fit this inside of the grander conversation that goes on here and really thinking about what Nicodemus brings to the story here. As I was thinking about this, you know, in every language there are words that mean more than one thing. I was talking to someone just yesterday, and we were talking about, they're from a Latin American country, and we were discussing about the time I can remember back when I was in college, and I had some roommates, and had a lot of other friends that were either MKs or were nationals that had come out of those countries, that come up to this Bible college that I was attending, and there were people from Peru, from Uruguay, from Chile, from all of these different countries there in South America, and it was so interesting. You'd hear them, and they'd start talking to each other, and just jibber-jabbering in Spanish, and doing all that thing, and then all of a sudden, one of them was like, "Whoa, what'd you just say?" And it was almost like got super insulted. And the other person across the table would be like, "What?" And come to find out that even in Spanish, depending on what country you go and what you live in, that one word maybe in that country's meaning means one thing, but in another country's meaning may mean something completely, I mean completely different. I've never seen two guys at a Bible college get close to fighting more often than those Spanish people messing with each other's words. We have that in English as well. Think about the word cool. Is it cool in here? What do you mean? Is it that you're looking at the temperature on the thermostat, or do you like the ambiance of the room? And depending on where your mind was in the moment the question was asked is depending on how you would answer the question. Is it cool in here? And some of your women are like, yes. Some of your men said, no, it's not very cool to me. Depending on what we are interpreting and what we're understanding, and really what you find in John chapter 3, it is loaded with what we would understand as words that in one context could mean something, but in another context could mean something completely different. There are several times that Jesus uses words that depend upon understanding the intent, even the intent of the person who is speaking. So now you've got to put yourself into the mind of the person who's communicating. And as well, we come to one of the most well-known conversations in all of Scripture. We know these characters. We can almost see the scene taking place in our head. Even if you've never watched The Chosen, you have the ability to somehow extrapolate what you think Nicodemus looks like or how you peer this appearance of where they meet together in this hour of darkness. And the challenge with coming into chapter 3 is that there is a lot here. Oh my goodness. There's way more than one might realize even at the first or even as you just simply read through chapter 3. John is taking almost all of what we have learned in chapter 1, even some of the extrapolations of chapter 2, and he uses this story here in chapter 3 and even the subsequent ones that are going to come after as he starts to lead us to the last time that Jesus would come into Jerusalem to the crucifixion. Nicodemus is a real person. He is a historical figure. But he's also a typecast, as John uses him to sort of lay Nicodemus in front of us and to illustrate what Nicodemus represents. The hour in which he comes is truly the hour of darkness. And coming in darkness, though, is also not just simply a setting. It's a description of the condition of the people and the mindset of the people in which Jesus is ministering to. The question asked, the assumptions taken, and all of these things make for a telling tribute of the hearts and the minds of those that Jesus would have to try to convince of his identity, his authority as the Son of God. The problem is that many are not willing to listen. And so in this section, Jesus is basically asking Nicodemus, can you hear me now? I want you to look at what I would describe as four introductory thoughts to John chapter 3. And we're going to introduce John chapter 3 by just looking at these first five verses here this morning and begin the journey through this chapter in such a way that I hope that by the time we get done with it, by the time we explore it, that you can appreciate the depths by which this conversation leads people to see and to hear this person named Jesus. So notice with me the first thought in this passage I want us to see, and that is simply, let's go back again, number one, to the context. You have to appreciate where we are in its context. And as we've already alluded, there's much that's happening behind and even under the verses as we are reading them. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that John is writing this in a first century realization. He is also writing this with a very objective viewpoint. He is trying to communicate something. The context is also of such that we're dealing with a period, a culture, a way of thinking that isn't necessarily something that it just comes naturally to us in our very American, very 21st century realization. And so you need to be able to kind of go into this village, go into this courtyard, go into this setting and understand what is really going on here for you to get the impact of what's happening in this conversation. Now remember that we are still in Jerusalem. We're still in that holy city. We're still in this place that God has sent so many promises to and about. A throne, a kingdom, a dominion, a capital. This is a majestic city, and yet a city that is in, at this time, total chaos. We have outsiders. We have conquerors. We have people who are coming in, and this Roman presence, and all of that brings about a contradiction of our very Jewish heritage and this Hellenistic mindset that's starting to take over. And then you've got the pure Gentile concept of paganism, and it's all happening within the borders. We're still in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. And we have seen Jesus run merchants out of the temple area, and he was questioned even after that, as we saw in chapter 2. By what authority? Whose authority do you have to do these signs, these things? What sign do you give, and what evidence will you offer us to source your claim to be able to do such things? And he says, okay, tear down the temple, and I will build it back in 3 days. And we get really almost the very first time that Jesus uses a word, and immediately their minds go to, well, this temple, this structure made of stone and mortar and all of the things, the trappings of a building that took well over 46 years to build. And you're saying that if we tear this building down, you can build it back in 3 days? But again, he's not referring to the temple that they could see on that Temple Mount. He's talking about the temple of his body. You're not listening to me. Can you hear me? Now again, it's not because Jesus was expecting them to get it all, not at this point, but he is laying before them something that's going to challenge their thinking, challenge their thoughts. What did they hear? Is it what Jesus said? Well, yes, but no. Because all they could hear was a temple of their choosing, of their making. Well, what was Jesus actually referring to? It wasn't anything that was there in a mountaintop on a building's design. He's talking about a new temple, the temple of his body. And in a few short years, they would try to do just that. And how did that work out? The fact of the matter is, he did just as he said he would. He did go into a grave, but he arose again on the third day. Can you hear me now? And so then in this context, Nicodemus comes. In this context, in this setting of religion on a scale, thinking about my religion as scalable, as to being more religious or less religious, Nicodemus comes in what would seem to be humility by coming at night. Chapter 1, go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. And look what we find in verse 4 and following. He says, in him was life, referring to the word. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Notice verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world. Now, this light. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here comes Nicodemus in darkness. He comes with a question. He comes with a statement, but really behind it is a question. And in the context of this conversation, we really find this contrast of darkness and light, life and death, doubt and hope, earth and heaven. The context of this passage is one of a man coming with questions but struggling to believe the answers because he's struggling with the language. It's in this context of chapter 2 now. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. God knows your heart. God knows what's inside of you. He knows what's true about you. He knows what's inside. And in that casting of light upon the recognition, the dawning of recognition that God knows me, it compels then a response. And in the context of your life, what does God know about you? What does he know that's true? What does he know that's really you? And that's the problem that Nicodemus comes with. And in this context, a man known by God comes to Jesus, which leads us then to the second thought, and that is the characters. So who are these people? So we have here what appears to be only two characters. We've got Nicodemus and Jesus. But what's interesting about this passage, which we'll get later to in the rest of the verses down to verse 21, there's a movement from a singular to a plural that takes place in the pronouns. There are times when it's a singular you, he's referring to Nicodemus specifically, or to a person individually. And then he'll use a you pronoun in our English understanding of that, that moves to a plural, as if like he is saying it to a much broader group. There are times when he will refer to himself. Jesus will refer to himself and saying I or me or who I am. And then there are times that he will include himself within a group and say we. So possibly the disciples of Jesus, perhaps even some other students or maybe even some other Pharisees are there with Nicodemus. Is it possible that Joseph Arimathea is there with him? We find out later that Joseph Arimathea and we find out that Nicodemus are ones that are at the crucifixion afterwards and they're there to take the body of Christ down. Maybe both of them are there. The point of the matter, though, is that this conversation really emphasizes that this is a one-to-one discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus. These two voices. Nicodemus, a teacher, a ruler with the authority among the Jewish people. He is part of the Sanhedrin, that 71-member council that would be similar to what we would consider like our Supreme Court today. This is where all of the civil, this is where all the religious discussion went. And anything that the law had impact upon, anything that the Jewish law, the Mosaic law spoke to, they would enact a discerning judgment upon these things. Nicodemus was an educated man. He had studied long hours, devoted his entire life to the Mosaic law. He was jealous for the Lord's sake. He had a desire to protect the people from going back into judgment because they had failed to keep the law. And this man was considered by many to be an elite follower of God. But in John's way of putting it, he had not come to believe in Jesus. And that immediately put him into a tension between everything that he knew about God and what he knew about this man that was there in the dark with him. Jesus, on the other hand, was of the working class. He had humble origins. He came from a not so nice side of the tracks. Jesus was not thought of as an educated man, as he had never been to a rabbinic school or studied under any recognized teacher. Jesus was a nobody, a common Jewish man, young, inexperienced, and needed his zeal to be channeled into better displays, perhaps. Now, what is interesting is how John introduces Nicodemus. If you'll notice again in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, here's a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus, rabbi, a teacher. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. And when you compare that over to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where you've got the story of John, now there came a man sent from God, whose name was John. And he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all who might believe would believe through him. It's interesting The story of two different men. How one comes from God, another one comes from the Pharisees. How one comes in darkness, another one comes in light, giving the truth of the light. Thinking about it, Jesus, in his relationship to Nicodemus, is going to make a sharp contrast, because Jesus is light and Nicodemus is at the right place, but Nicodemus is at the place to find answers. But will he hear what Jesus has to say? Which leads us to the third, and that is the confusion. All of this then prompts us, and this is now where we get into some of the story, and it begins right away, verses 2 through 4. We have a knowledge of you. This is something that I can say is true about you. God is with you. You are a teacher. And then verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Confusion. You see, Nicodemus is willing to come with a kind word and even to grant some common ground. It's sort of like he says, "Rabbi," and even though you never went to school, you never studied the law, never took all the tests, we know, this is what we know, you know, we have come to this conclusion, you are sent from God. I will attest to this being something outside of the normal. But notice that Nicodemus is still caught up in a comparison. You're a teacher. Basically, what Nicodemus is saying to Jesus, you are like me. Jesus, you are just another human instructor of a law that's given by Moses to other Jews. You're doing some really amazing signs. And these signs help me to believe that there is something special about you. But like me, just human, just a teacher of what has been given to us from another person who God had given it to, just like me, you're just simply a teacher. Isn't that nice of me to say? It's very much sort of like a warm, fuzzy little greeting here to just make everybody feel like we're comfortable with each other. And then you find how Jesus responds in verse 3. "Amen, amen, truly, truly," or as the old King James says, "verily, verily, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And now we come to the first word that Jesus uses that depends upon the context to interpret. I love verse 4 because it's sort of like, in my mind, this is where my mind goes with this. It's like, come again? Oh, do you have an earbud in your ear? I mean, did I interrupt a phone call? I mean, that's kind of how I look at verse 4. It's like Jesus is like, you know, Nicodemus makes this statement, "You're a ruler of the Jews. I mean, like me, you know, you're a good teacher, you're sent from God, blah, blah, blah. Hey, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay. I'll come back. Are you busy right now? I mean, do you understand that that just does not seem to fit, or am I the only one in the room that just doesn't see the fit? It doesn't seem like Jesus responds to him in a way that is reciprocal to what he has just said. But, oh, it is. And again, it's because of how we interpret what he heard. How would you respond to this statement? And basically, Nicodemus is saying, "I'm confused. You're telling me that I have to be able to go back into my mother's womb and be born? LOL, that ain't happening. I'm old. She ain't here. How is that possible?" The phrase here for born again, it's an idiomatic phrase, meaning that it fits within how we would use the vernacular, like, cool. You've got to know the context. You've got to know what's being said. You've got to understand the intent of the speaker. You see, you could understand the word born as beginning or begotten. And the word that's attached to that phrase is the word that we have translated here, again, could also be understood as from above or from the top. So how would you translate that word? How do we do it in our English? We take a Greek word that has potentially three different versions to it, and what word do we choose to put in there? Well, we choose to put the word that Nicodemus heard. You must be born again. Most likely what Jesus was meaning here is you need to understand you must be born from above, meaning that this only comes as to what God does. Really what Jesus is doing is he's answering, we know that you are from God, because no one can do these signs unless they are from God as a good teacher. No, you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. Where's your birth coming from, Nicodemus? What's your origin story, Nicodemus? What Jesus said and what Nicodemus heard are not the same things. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you are concerned with an earthly view of life, and I am here to establish something that begins from above. And as we delve into this chapter more of the next few weeks here, we're going to see that this is at the heart of what the gospel is all about. There is good news in the story for all of us, and it's about moving out of any confusion about the value and the importance of Jesus, which then leads me to the fourth point that I want to make in closing here this morning, and that is the confrontation. In verse 5, there is some strong language that Christ uses here in a way that we don't necessarily pick up on, but there is an intensity, not necessarily of a sense of a heightened level of sort of like anger or something like this, but it is a very direct statement that he says in verse 5. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, this statement, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to reframe that again in John chapter 14. No one comes to the Father but by me. And at this point, he challenges Nicodemus' recognition of my entry fee into what I thought I already had because I'm a Jew. And Christ is confronting everything about what the basis of trust is upon. What are you really believing in? You may be in church this morning, you say, well, my parents have brought me to church every Sunday, so I'm in. I went through a baptism experience, I'm in. I read my Bible, I'm in. What is the basis of faith? And John pulls us back to begging the question, what are you believing in? What are you trusting in? No one that is not born from above will ever have access to, and this is the only time that John uses this phrase, kingdom of God. From this point on, he flips it and uses an alternate phrase, eternal life. You will not have eternal life unless you have been born from above. But that's not what Nicodemus heard. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, and we're going to take time this morning to talk about that. We'll come back to that later. You cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God or eternal life or what we receive or what we have brought in or what we are brought into because of believing in Jesus. And unless you are begotten, unless you begin in this relationship of water and spirit, you will not have eternal life. You will not be in the kingdom at the end of this age. I like how Morris put it in his commentary when he wrote this. He says, anyone who would enter into the kingdom of God must be born in a radically new fashion, and this second birth is from heaven. Entry into the kingdom is not by way of human striving, but by that rebirth which only God can effect. There is not something that you can be born into by a natural birth. No, Nicodemus, I'm not asking you to crawl back into your mother's womb and be born again, because if you're born a second time, you're still the same fallen being. It doesn't change the outcome. This is not achieved even by some formal education system or some religious ritual. This is something that only God can do. Your ability to be made new comes as only a work of God. So I don't know what you're striving for this morning. I don't know if you're still striving to make God happy with you. I don't know if you're still attempting in some ways to be good enough for God, to work hard enough for God in hopes that He will accept you. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. And that's hard for Nicodemus. As you read Nicodemus' question in verse 4, you get a sense of dread in Nicodemus. He can't get past the scene, the experience, this life, the part that he has had in living an overwhelming dread of what it looks like even to die. One writer sought to hypothesize the thoughts running through Nicodemus' head, and I thought it was worth sharing because I think it kind of summarizes a lot of the conversations that I'm having with people today. Not today, but in this day. And one writer put it in this way, kind of summarizing his thoughts. A man, Nicodemus might have said, is the sum of all his yesterdays. He is the man he is today because of all the things that have happened to him through the years. He is a bundle of doubts, uncertainties, wishes, hopes, fears, and habits, good and bad, built up through the years. It would be wonderful to break the intel of the past and make a completely fresh beginning. But how can this possibly be done? Can physical birth be repeated? And since this lesser miracle is quite impossible, how can we envisage a much greater miracle, the remaking of a person's essential being? Regeneration is sheer impossibility. That frame of Nicodemus' minds hears what Jesus has to say, but the confrontation of that, of not being given permission to take everything, all of the experiences, the doubts, the fears, the hopes, the abandonment of his entire life to something that he now finds is not enough. It's impossible then. And that is the confrontation that Christ presents to every human being and every soul. The problem is that we just do not want to listen to what Jesus has to say. I had someone reach out to me just in the last couple of days. They have a friend that is now deciding to no longer be a man but to become a woman. Claims to have been a Christian, but now they will be a trans atheist. Walking away not only from the gender that they were created in, but walking away from the faith that they claim to have believed. And I come to John chapter 3 and I think about all of the hopes and all of the fears and all of the dread and all of the things that could make up and culminate and say, this is the expanse of my life. And now I've come to a place in my life where I cannot accept life as it is. I will make it new. I will transform my life. I will become something different. And the sad reality is that no matter how many surgeries they go through, they take themselves with them into that same experience. They aren't made new. They're just made different. And what Christ came to offer to us is not just making us different. Not just giving to us another religious code. Not just to give us another book to read. He gave us a new life. Nicodemus, can you hear me? I'm not here to just become a compliment to the message. I'm here to fulfill the message. Everything you have been looking for, I'm it. Can you hear me? What are you believing in this morning? God knows what's in your heart. He knows the battle that's raging inside of you. He knows the conundrum, the fears, the doubts. But Christ did not come to just make you a better version of yourself. He came to make you radically new. And the regenerating power of what salvation really means. We want to find our own way. And that just leads us in the same direction that we've been on since we started on this life. That's not what Jesus came to offer. Now, there's a whole lot more to the conversation. And so I'm going to invite you back next week so you can come and see more, that you can hear more. But what are you believing in this morning? And maybe you're at a point you can't wait till next Sunday to hear more. Why don't you come and talk to somebody before you leave today? And someone that can take the rest of the story and share with you what God is capable of doing, because He has the authority and the power to do something that no one on this planet can do for you. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, you allow our hearts to listen and to hear, to understand and to know what it is that your word says, not in our interpretation of it, but what you intended it to be. And so, Lord, speak. May we be freed from the feeble attempts to be good enough. We're never good enough. It's not about our goodness. It's about being made into something brand new, according to the power that works inside of us, through the regeneration of your ability to make us what was once dead and to give to us life. And though we struggle in this day, and though we have conflict here, we're grateful that that is a promise of an eternal promise, where everything is made new, even these old bodies. Lord, the story is not just a story and make-believe. It's a story of warning and confrontation. Lord, what did we walk in here believing this morning? And is it situated in knowing you as God, not just as a good teacher, not just as a good role model, but that you are God, and you have the authority to speak over my very soul? Challenge our hearts this morning. And God, if there is one that does not know you, does not have the assurance of that relationship with you this morning, help them to seek me out, to seek someone out before they leave. What does it mean to have eternal life? Speak, and may we hear. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Conquer every rebel power. Let no pride sway.
bless you. Thank you for joining us today. We have a time of greeting and some refreshments in the fellowship hall. We'd love for you to join us there after immediately as we're dismissed. Remember the business meeting at 4 o'clock today and then regular activities at 5:30. You're dismissed.